Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our reading of Juz 10, inshallah. And this is a continuation of the discussion of Surah Anfal, which is the discussion of the Battle of Badr. And the Battle of Badr, as many people are aware, takes place in the second year of Hijrah, on the 17th of Ramadan, so in this month. And the organization I work for, the Karima Foundation, we do a yearly commemoration of the Battle of Badr, where we recite the names of Ashabul Badr and make dua, because it's seen as a mujarrab, that if you recite the names of the Ahlul Badr and make any dua, your duas are accepted. And so this is a practice we took from our mashayikh and our teachers. And something, maybe if you have any special, very significant dua that you want answered, this is something you can do. And this is all mujarrab. This is an experience thing. This is not something from the Quran and the Sunnah. But this is what the ulama have spoken of, and many great ulama have given sanction to this, alhamdulillah. Nevertheless, Badr is this, in the aftermath of Hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is developing the civilizational state of Medina, the community of Medina, and he still faces economic oppression from the people of Mecca, partly because now they still have their economic base in Mecca Mukarramah, and which they're utilizing to cause hardship to the Muslims. There's some caravan raids, there's some attacks. There are precursors to Badr, there's other sort of fights that happen where the Muslims and the Meccans clash. But these are more sort of small raids. There's Badr al-Sughra, there's a smaller Badr that also takes place. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is actually at this point engaged in economic warfare. He's trying to stem the trading lines and attack and sort of cause problems for the Meccans financially, because these are people who are enemies of Islam and who are doing everything in their power to remove Islam. So this is in a sense offensive defensive, you know. I'm not going to pretend like, you know, it's defensive warfare, we just do self-defense, but this is an aggression against people preempting their aggression, and so that's what the Prophet ﷺ is doing. And these are people at war. And so jihad and all these things, they have rules and regulations by which a Muslim has to navigate these things. But nevertheless, if you have enemies that are intending harm to Muslims, to protect the Muslim community, you can go and engage first and try to stymie all of their attempts and attacks. And so that's what the Muslims tried to, that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the major enterprises is this, the caravan attacks. And then they have this large caravan led by Abu Sufyan. That's Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. I think it's Syria, but it was coming back from somewhere. And it contains a lot of wealth. And a lot of this wealth is also wealth that used to belong to the Muslims that they left in Mecca. And so the Muslims attack. There's a party of 313 assembled, not for war, not for a big battle, not for the greatest showdown in the history of mankind, but just to go and attack a caravan. The Meccans, the Medinans, they gather. Most of the fighters were from the Ansar. And that's why many Sahaba did end up staying behind, many notable Sahaba, because they didn't think. They thought it's just a caravan raid. We'll, when the battle comes, we'll go, but this is a caravan raid. On the way, Abu Sufyan gets word that the Muslims are coming to sort of ambush him. So then he sends a message to people of Mecca. And the Meccans, this is a long story, in spite of all of these omens that seem to tell them that this is a bad idea, Abu Jahl really antagonizes and instigates them for war. And so they gather their best men, their best forces, their best technology, their best everything. They take singing girls and alcohol and everything, and then they make their way out of Makkah Mukarramah. 1,000 fighters on the best of horses, Makkah being arguably one of the strongest military forces in Arabia, maybe after the Hawazin, Allah knows best. But they come out to fight, and they outnumber the Muslims 3-1. And the attempt really is to protect the caravan. That's what Abu Sufyan's intent is. What eventually happens is the caravan, Abu Sufyan manages to divert his route and make an escape. And he takes a different route than the one that would have allowed the Medinans to ambush him, the Muslims to ambush him. And so he goes somewhere else. And then, but instead, Abu Jahl, even when he receives the news that the Abu Sufyan is safe, he decides that he's still going to go ahead with this assault. And he decides that this is going to be a fight against the Muslims, destroy Islam, destroy the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a'udhu billah. And so they meet at the wells of Badr, and the story is such that ultimately, in spite of all of their weakness, in spite of all of their physical and material inequality, the Muslims are ultimately victorious. And not just victorious, they kill 70 leaders of the Quraysh. Abu Jahl himself is killed, and many, many other, Utbah and others, are slaughtered and then killed and thrown into the Qalib, Badr. And the Muslims are ultimately victorious. And this is the Prophet ﷺ is making dua the night before, Allahumma in tuhlik hadhihi al-uswa la tu'bad fil ard, that if this small party is vanquished, then nobody will be around to worship you upon the earth. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the Muslims victory. And this is the great precursor to all the great battles that Muslims will ever fight. If Hattin, which is also in Ramadan, where Salahuddin defeats the Crusaders and takes Jerusalem, may Allah protect Jerusalem and its inhabitants. This also happens in Ramadan, but all of these great battles, Ain Jalut and whatever else, are all centered on this original battle, which is the Battle of Badr. And this is one of the great signs of the military prowess and faith-based victory of the Muslims. And so this surah that we're reading then is in a discussion with that event. And this is a seerah. It's like a seerah surah. It's a surah that tells you seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because we've taken so much time, let's just get into the surah now. So wa'lamu annama ghanim. So this surah starts, this juz, sorry, starts with this. It starts with talking about the booty once again and who deserves it and who should get it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the promise that He has given to the Muslims, that everything that's going to happen is with His command. And He allows, there's this sort of psychological preparation or psychological incitement of the Muslims, that they see the disbelievers, a smaller number. Because if they had seen them, if they had thought that this is a large army that has the capability of absolutely destroying us, then the Muslims, their resolve would have weakened. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed using the iman as a precursor or as a tool, as a lens, as a worldview to see that ultimately these are just people of dunya. They have no meaning. They are weak. They are fragile. They are fragmented. They are disoriented. And they are insignificant. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the disbelievers that the Muslims were great. And so there's this sort of mismatch in how they view each other before the battle even begins. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives guidance on the nature of battles, that if you are to engage in battles, then this is how your psychology should be or how your belief system should be. That O you who believe, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha laqitum fi'atan fathbutu. The first thing is, this is verse 45 of Surah Anfal, that O you who believe, when you meet the enemy, then stay firm. That's number one. You have to be people who stay firm in hardship and difficulty. Secondly, remember Allah abundantly so that you may be victorious. This is dhikr. There's not this, even though there is a mention later about weapons and preparation, this is, there's nothing here yet about, you know, physical preparation, even though maybe you could say remaining steadfast requires physical preparation. Obey Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do not dispute. This is one of the incredible verses that many ulama use to talk about unity. Do not dispute, because you will be losers. You will be ultimately, you will lose. There will be this defeat. You will be defeated, and the wind will go out of your sails. It's the you know, you'll become weak. And wasbiru, and remain patient. Indeed, Allah is with the patient. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not be like those who left their houses in a state of arrogance and who stopped people from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is knowing of all things. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the shaitan, because the shaitan in the guise, I think, is of Suraqah bin Malik or a Najdi Shaykh, you know, that the shaitan would come to them, the mushrikeen, in forms, Iblis himself, and sort of antagonize them and instigate them and put all of these ideas into their heads. And so the shaitan appears at Badr. And he says, قَالَ لَا غَالِبَ لَكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. Nobody can defeat you today. Because look how powerful you are. Look how many horses you have. Look how many camels you have. Look how much armor you have. إِنِّي جَارٌ لَكُمْ. I'm with you. I'm on your side. I'm your guy. Don't worry. When he saw the two armies, came face to face, when they saw each other, نَقَصَ عَلَى عَقِبَيْهِ. He runs on his heels. And he says, إِنِّي بَرِئٌ مِنْكُمْ. I got nothing to do with this. It wasn't me. إِنِّي أَرَى مَا لَا تَرَونَ. I see what you don't see. What does he see? He sees Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam descending in the valley between the two mountains with an army of angels. إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ. I fear Allah. I fear Allah. وَاللَّهُ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. And Allah is, you know, when the punishment comes, it's a stern punishment. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a precursor to what's to come, I've seen precursor a lot today, of Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the hypocrites who have diseases in their heart, who have been completely deluded. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, The disbelievers, they're facing the angels on there, and they're defeating them and they're destroying them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the people of Pharaoh, and so there's a discussion about that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really is speaking about the hypocrites. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that do not ever think that the disbelievers will get away. They cannot, they have no power. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says an incredible verse, and this is verse 60, that is important in the modern age. And in every age, وَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَّ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ وَآخَرِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَهُمْ اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُهُمْ يَعْلَمُهُمْ وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ يُوَفَّ إِلَيْكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تُظْلَمُونَ. But the main, this beginning part, prepare yourselves as much as you possibly can with strength. Strengthen yourselves. Do not be people of weakness. And this is like spiritual strength, but also physical strength. And the Muslim community has to have military strength, it has to have economic strength, it has to have financial strength, it has to have social strength, it has to have fighting ability. Like, you have to learn, you have to have people in your community who can defend the community. If it were so to happen that evil mongers were to come among you, you have to be able to fight and defend yourselves. So you have to have these things. Ribat al-khayl, horses. You have to have the weaponry, the technology of the age. You have to make sure you're able to utilize this so that... And some say quwa, I think, if I remember one interpretation, is also archery. You have to have all of this. Military capacity is very important. And that's why the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, we have narrations, they would use catapults in jihad. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba later, they would use siege weaponry, siege tools. They would have technology in the understanding. Even how you organize your army, that's a form of technology. The discipline of army, standing armies. This is all technological advancements the Sahaba were very much in tune with, and the Muslims throughout Islamic history. Tipu Sultan and the missiles. If you remember, the Ottomans and the cannons. This is all technology, financial technology. The cash waqf and all of these systems the Muslims were developing. Because the purpose of state, according to one Imam al-Subki, when he talks about the Khalifa, he says one of the major functions of the Khalifa is to protect the Muslim Ummah. He has to protect the borders. You can't do that if you're just sitting there reading the Adhkar all day, and you have to have military strength, you have to have soldiers, you have to have commanders, you have to have power. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that there is need for power. Why? To strike fear into the enemies of Allah and your enemies, and others unlike them, or other than them. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَإِنْ جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَاجْنَحْ لَهَا. If they incline towards peace, then peace. Because peace is always ideal. You don't want to go to war. War is a necessity. War is not an ideal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how He brings all the hearts together, and if they spend everything on the earth, they wouldn't be able to bring the hearts together. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about encouraging the Muslims to fight. And then he talks about when do you have to fight, when the enemies, how many more in number. Then there's the verse about the prisoners, that it is not for a prophet to have prisoners and not to spill their blood upon the earth. And this is the idea that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to free the prisoners, and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to, said that they should be executed. And ultimately the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will was enacted. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted in that first battle, in a battle of true, you know, divine justice, for their blood to be spilt. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the most loving, the most perfect, the great infallible prophet, the greatest of mankind, is rebuked by his creator. This is not for us to say there was a rebuking, but this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling him off, in a sense, censoring him. And he is infallible. And this is just because he went for the slightly lesser of the two goods. You know, that's what he did. It wasn't he did made this commit a sin. It's just that he's a prophet, so the standard is much higher. And so he was, that's the greatest good, and he went for the one slightly lower than that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of his mercy. So it's another good, really, if you think about it. His mercy drove him to compassion towards these people, and that's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him. But nevertheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that moment wanted the sort of jalal of Sayyidina Umar to be manifested, even though ultimately the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is many times, a million times, infinite times greater than Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and all these people are immensely magnificent. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the prisoners, and that if you want, you can take ransom. And we know that many of these prisoners were used to teach the young men of the community how to read and write. And so they were used to strengthen the Muslim community. There was a strength that came in the creation of community. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the next surah is Surah At-Tawbah. And I realize we've been 15 minutes and we've only done a quarter of the juz, so we're going to have to fly through this in about 5-10 minutes. But this surah is in the context of two things. At Tabuk, which is the battle or the campaign that the Prophet ﷺ goes on near the end of his life, one of the final campaigns, And this is, in a sense, against the Romans, even though there's no actual battle, but it's to sort of go to the border territories where the Arab Romans or the Arab Christians and then the Roman provinces where they begin, in order to sort of really a showcase of strength in the face of certain disputes and things that had happened previously. And so this is a very difficult campaign. It was in the summer, and it was when the harvest and all the, and it was very hot, and a lot of the wealth was coming through to the Muslims. So it was a very difficult battle for the Muslims physically, because they were going to have to go out in the heat, but also secondly, because they were in a place of a sudden position of affluence and opulence, where people don't want to leave home. You don't want to go for jihad when you can sit at home and you've got the dates and the grapes and your wife and all of these, your family and your children. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this, and then how does that relate to hypocrisy? But this is the point where the hypocrites are found out once and for all. There's, you know, at this point, everybody knew. Before, maybe there was excuses, there was this, there was that. This time the hypocrite stayed. This is Furqan. This is the day that the hypocrites were distinguished. Everybody knew who the hypocrites were. Until this point, the hypocrites had some sort of illusion of veiling. But this part, after this, they became, they were outed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's a very stern surah, very powerful. You can see the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the surah, and really it's an ultimate demolition of the hypocrites. It's just really railing against them again and again and again. And that's why one of the interpretations for why the basmala is not mentioned, one interpretation is about that, the fact that they didn't know if Surah Anfal or Surah Tawbah were one surah or not. But Shaykh Nuruddin Itta rahmatullahi alayhi in his Ulum al-Quran, and many ulama, he takes from the Qawl of Sayyidina Ali, who said that this surah was revealed with the sword, and because of its intense retribution and divine vengeance, this surah was then not revealed with the opening of Basmala, which contains mercy and compassion, because these were people undeserving of the mercy and compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so now if we quickly go through this surah, what I might do for the first time, let me see what we have here. Okay, we'll move through this briefly. What I might do is Sheikh Ahmad Sa'd al-Azhari's book. I'll use this as a stronger base today, as rather than going through verses. But we have this idea of the battle against the polytheists. There's a lot of discussion about the polytheists in this surah as well. And that's very important. But also there are many verses here that people take out of context to talk about. They say, you know, because they say it says fight them wherever you find them, haythu wajadtumuhum, and they say that means that Allah is saying go kill everybody. No, this is the context. This is Madani surah. This is anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in the context of war with Mecca, war with hypocrites. That's what it's saying. If all of those conditions are found, then go. But if you're not somebody who's literally causing death and destruction to Muslims, then this verse does not apply to you. So this is very bad understanding of asbab al-nuzul and context of the Quran. They automatically just assume Allah says fight. He says fight everybody, fight cats and dogs and animals and children and old ladies and all of this. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying that people who have enmity to Islam, who are your enemies in the moment, as sanctioned by state, the Islamic governance, you have to go and carry out military actions against them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about people who break their oaths, the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It talks about how the mushrikeen, there's a lot of rulings of mushrikeen that they cannot populate the masjid of Allah and Baytullah al-Haram. About the Kaaba Sharifa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about that. Don't make allies of your friends and your family and your fathers if they're people who prefer faith over kufr over faith. There's a lot of, it's a very sort of emotive surah about, you can just see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very, it's a lot of bara'ah, like the surah starts with bara'ah. It's like disassociation from disbelievers, from hypocrites, from people who don't have Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in their hearts. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 25, we helped you in so many instances. We helped you on the day of Hunayn when you were in, you just thought you were so big in number and you thought that nothing could come in the way, but then the earth was restricted for you in spite of His vastness. And then the Sakina of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descended, and ultimately the Muslims were given victory because the Muslims were great in number, and they thought their numbers this time, that many of them were saying numbers, numbers. And some of them were new Muslims who were saying this, and then ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 28, that the mushrikeen are najis, they can't go. The lines are drawn in this surah. You can really see this. Fight those who don't believe in Allah and the last day. Again, contextual, right? This is not talking about anybody who doesn't believe in your next door neighbor, because there's all other verses. This is how you have to read the Quran in context. There's other verses that talk about being merciful to people, being good to people who you're not fighting, who are non-Muslim. And so we have to bear, we have to put this all into the context that it's applied. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the Jews. And there's a discussion with the Bani Israel that they say Uzair is the son of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Christians say that Jesus is the son of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'udhu billah, a'udhu billah, a'udhu billah, ma'ad Allah, never, never, never. But this is what the Quran says, that this is what they say. And this, some say, is a very specific subsect of the Jews that believe this. This is not a mainstream Jewish belief, but at that time this sect existed, and that's who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the fact that these people have taken their rabbis as gods. They have taken their rabbis as gods. So their rabbis are giving them all of these ways to circumvent the Sharia. They have taken them as gods. They take their word over the word of revelation. And their monks and their priests, talking about the Jews and the Christians, but they have only been commanded to worship Allah alone. Allah is God. And all the ulama are representatives of the Prophet of God. And the Prophet of God is just sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alayhi salatu wa salam. Then Allah says they intend to negate or to wipe out the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their mouths, with all of this talking and what they say. But Allah refuses except to allow His light to complete itself, even if the disbelievers dislike this. And it talks about the evil of the rabbis again, who eat the wealth, who steal the money, who hoard, who do all of these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says on the Day of Judgment, they will be branded with all the money that they stored and they hoarded because and stole from everybody. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of, there's now from verse 38 till the end of the Juz, is just a discussion about the hypocrite. So maybe we can focus in on some of the characteristics of the hypocrites. We'll use Sheikh Ahmad Sa'ad al-Azhari's book, because he's got a nice list. So the first thing, what are the hypocrites? What is the nature of hypocrites? They are, when they ask to go and fight, they find it very difficult. They find it burdensome. They are happier. They want the dunya. They don't want the akhirah. So that's the first thing. They are reluctant in doing good deeds. They wake up late for the prayer. Everything they do it with a burden on their shoulders. But if you don't go, Allah will punish you. So you have to go. You have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the next characteristics that we have of the hypocrites is verse number 42. Then when it comes to the dunya, these are people of immense pleasure. When it comes to attaining the dunya, they have energy. But when it comes to doing difficulty or facing or doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they find these things incredibly difficult. So they take the dunya really motivates them, but the akhirah sort of becomes a massive burden that they struggle with. The next quality of the hypocrites is verse 45 to 49, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how every time you tell them to do something for the sake of Allah, they start to make excuses. It's too difficult. What about my family? What about these things? What about all of these problems that it's going to cause me? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about how they make these excuses for the sake of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the third quality of the hypocrites, and this is up to verse 49. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks from verse 50 to 52 about how they take pleasure in when hardship afflicts the Muslims. When good comes to you, they are unhappy. When intusibka hasanatun tasu'hum, when musibah comes, they are happy. And hum farihun, they're in a state of rejoicement. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, everything that comes is from Allah. So what are you talking about? There's nothing to be happy or sad about. It's all divine grace that it is. That's what it's coming from. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging people to give charity, and saying that don't get duped by the hypocrites. So verse 55, فَلَا تُعْجِبُكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ. Don't be amazed by their wealth and their children. This is just to punish them. This is a punishment for them. This is a distraction for them. This is to keep them distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They make all of these promises. Don't trust their promises. So many verses now, as we go through till the end, if you read this, they're false promises. يَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ. They just make these promises with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name. It's all lies. These are all lies. And they mock the Muslims. Okay, this is again that this idea of taking pleasure in the difficulties and the hardships of the Muslims. It talks about how when the Muslims would give charity, this verse is coming. I've jumped the gun slightly. Forgive me, inshallah. And then the next one, if we move forward, is verse 61. That what they do is, and this is a section, sorry, it's verse 54, 58, 61, the three characteristics, that they pretend to do actions. They everything they do is an act. So they pretend to pray and they pretend to give charity, but it's all a show. And this is verse number 54. Okay, they don't come to the prayer except they're lazy. And they don't spend except they're being forced to spend. They don't really want to give any charity. And then the next quality is that verse 58, that everything they do it for the sake of dunya. That's all they ever do it for. They want material benefit from these things. And if they don't get the material benefit, then it's verse 61, where they insult the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a'udhu billah, and they insult the Muslims, and they make fun of them, and they cause harm to them, and they try to hurt them, and they try to do worse than hurt them and kill them, and all of these horrific things that they do. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that everything they do it, they make all of these false oaths. Every time you speak to them, everything, they make these oaths as if they're on your side, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that they're lying. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that they make fun of the Muslims, they make fun of the religion, which is what I put, is Islam a joke? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to them that all of these things they're doing, are you making a mockery of Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? There is no excuse for you. You have disbelieved after belief. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incredibly severe on these horrible, horrible people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how their punishment is guaranteed, and that there were people who came before them. So people, the hypocrites, even though they amaze you in their power, their strength, because these were the aristocrats of Medina, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul and others, the Prophet ﷺ is told that there were people who came before them. They had more money, they had more children, they had more things. And at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single one of them, habitat amal, all their everything was destroyed. They were the losers. About the people who came before, like Nuh and Ad and Thamud, and this is verse 70, it doesn't matter what came, at the end they just oppressed themselves and they received punishment for the sake of that oppression. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the believers and the promises He's made to the believers in this life and the hereafter, and especially in the hereafter. وَرِضْوَانُ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ, the pleasure of your God is greater than anything that they're going to be able to promise you. O Prophet, fight the kuffar and the munafiqeen and show, these are, because who are these? Are hypocrites, they're traitors from within. So you can't trust them in anything that they say. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just to get us to, here we go. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about when Muslims give charity, these are people of just mockery and dunya. When we get to Surah Munafiqun, we'll be able to zoom in slightly on the actual characteristics of the hypocrites. The main thing is really, they want to cause destruction of Islam, but also their main motivating goal is the dunya. So when the believers come giving charity and they're dragging, and there's one of the Sahaba who managed to get some dates and worked all day and brought this charity to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they saw it. It's like, I saw this story, you know, just a side tangent. I haven't done many tangents in this series, but this is a tangent. Is one of the Sahaba, there's a story recently about a man who was a Muslim and he's in prison and he works and they don't get paid anything. They get paid like $1 a day or something less than that. And he's working these horrible, horrible hours in the prison workshop or whatever there is. And he manages to save like $20 over this long period of time. And then he donates it to the people of Gaza. So this is all I have though, but you have to take this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's what He looks at. He looks at your effort and your hardship and your sense of soul. When you present the charity towards Him, you don't want to be like the hypocrites. When people give small amounts, they say, oh, what difference is it going to make? They make fun of them. And then know that Allah is mocking them. Allah is mocking them. And for them is a painful punishment. A punishment that is painful and is in pain as it engulfs you in that punishment. And there are many people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about who stay behind and say, do not go. They instigate others. They encourage others. Don't listen. What's the point? Don't listen to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't go out in the heat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the fire of hell is hotter. قُلْ نَارُ جَهَنَّمَ أَشَدُّ حَرَّ لَوْ كَانُوا يَفْقَوْنَ, verse 81. So they should laugh less and cry more. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't pray over them. Don't stand over their graves. Don't be amazed by their wealth. Allah is just punishing them. And Allah has sealed their hearts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about what He has promised the believers. And then the final section of this, the final page of this juz, is just talking about those Bedouins who weren't able to go and fight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that these people are excused. If you're not able to do the good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you, then Allah will reward you as if you did it, as long as your intention is pure. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes this juz with. Alhamdulillah. And so the main lessons is just continuation of Badr, some of the rules of war, both in Surah Tawbah and this Surah, and Surah Anfal. unity, and then a long discussion on hypocrisy. You have to just try and focus in on the hypocrites and all of their qualities. They engage love for the dunya, their hatred for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, instigating others not to do good, their happiness when Muslims are in hardship, all of these things. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then also don't tarry in the good deeds you do, because these the hypocrites, they always like to, they're very reluctant in the good that they do. And then the final verse for today, and this is a verse of Shaykh Yusuf Mutala rahmatullahi alayhi would mention quite a bit. قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Say, O Prophet, if your parents and children and siblings and spouse and extended family and the wealth you have acquired and the trade that you do, you feel will decline, if you fear that all of the trade that you fear will decline, and all and your houses and all of these things, if you love them more, and that then if you love them more than Allah and His Prophet, and fighting in the way of the of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then just wait until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about His will. And Allah does not guide those who are transgressors or rebellious. And so it's really saying that you have to give priority to Allah and His Prophet and the jihad in the path. Whatever jihad means, what does jihad mean? Jihad, the struggle. In all of its forms, the material struggle, the martial struggle, the physical struggle, the spiritual struggle. And our teacher, Sheikh Sohail Hanif, has a beautiful video where he did a podcast on Thinking Muslim, where he goes through the definition of jihad and how Muslims in the modern age should understand jihad and all of its facets and the necessity for us to partake in this jihad. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this Ramadan easy for us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the Muslims of Gaza and Palestine and all over the Muslim world and the non-Muslim world. Wherever there are believers, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to engulf them in His mercy. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.